Well, as some of you know, we are going to be beginning shortly a study through the Gospel of Luke. We'll start that in a couple weeks. But before we dive into that, I thought we'd take a couple one-off sermons and just teach on some different topics that have been on my heart for a while. These are more like house cleaning topics, reminders, basic truths of the Christian life. And so this afternoon, I want to address the topic of prayer. You might call this a primer on prayer, or better, principles for prevailing prayer. Prevailing, of course, carries the idea of powerful, triumphant, overcoming. What we mean by it is effective prayer, prayer that moves the hand of God. And we see this in Daniel chapter 9. So if you'll turn to Daniel chapter 9, we'll run through this chapter together. And of course, maybe we should just begin by saying that prayer is something for the believer to enjoy. Right? If you're not a Christian, the only prayer that God's going to hear from you is your prayer of repentance, your prayer crying out for His mercy, and putting your trust in Jesus Christ for His mercy. The Proverbs, Solomon tells us in Proverbs 15, verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to Yahweh, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. That splits mankind into two categories. The wicked, even with their best religious sacrifices, are an abomination to Yahweh. He doesn't want your gifts. He wants your heart. He wants your heart trusting in Jesus Christ. And so for those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, why, our prayers, He says, are His delight. He loves them. He rejoices over them. And we'll see why as we go through this chapter of Daniel chapter 9. Again, we're talking about principles of prevailing prayer here. But just having said that, this sermon is not to be taken as a mechanical how-to list, right? Do this and this will happen. Pray this way and God will answer all your prayers. Nor is this sermon meant to be an exhaustive teaching on prayer. There are many elements about prayer we're not going to cover here. Thanksgiving, praise. About 5 years ago, we did a 6-part sermon on prayer. You could find more help there. Nevertheless, you'll see as we read this chapter that Daniel's prayer prevails. Daniel's prayer overcomes. He receives an answer in verses 20 through 23, and that answer is the 70-week prophecy in verses 24 through 27. Beloved, it's hard to overestimate the importance, the significance of that prophecy when it comes to eschatology, when it comes to end times discussions. The 70 weeks prophecy is key to a proper understanding of this whole mess and how it's going to finally end up. And it's within the concert of God's sovereignty and Daniel's prayer that this answer comes to be. God answers in response to Daniel's prayer. And of course, that answer reflects the glory and greatness of Yahweh our God. So I want us to look at Daniel's prayer here as a model for us, a prayer that prevails. Again, God delights in putting Himself on display. He delights in showing Himself off. In fact, this whole prayer is based on that premise. God has acted in a way that displays His righteous character, and now Daniel is asking God to put His righteous character on display in compassion and loyal love on the people of Israel. And I guess I'm drawn to this and drawn to the topic of prayer because we're at a critical stage in the life of our church, right? We need a building. We need resources for that building. We need the walls of Catholicism to come crashing down in Mount Angel. We need boldness to confront the lies of our culture. We need grace to withstand its attacks. So what better time to call us to pray and ask the Lord to glorify Himself in our midst? Again, the Lord brought 75 kids to the clinic yesterday. That was an answer to your prayers. 75 kids and most of their parents got a chance to hear the gospel. So let's keep on praying. Let's let Daniel instruct us on how to pray more effectively, more prevailingly. So reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, Daniel 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, from the seed of the Medes, he was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, discerned in the books the number of the years concerning which the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah the prophet for the fulfillment of the laying waste of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my face to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to Yahweh my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity and acted wickedly and rebelled, even turned aside from your commandments and judgments. Moreover, we have not listened to your slaves, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as it is this day to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you have banished them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. O Yahweh, to us belongs open shame, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we listened to the voice of Yahweh our God to walk in his laws, which he put before us through his slaves, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has trespassed against your law, even turning aside, not listening to your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has established his words, which he had spoken against us and against our judges who judge us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of Yahweh our God by turning from our iniquity and acting wisely in your truth. Therefore Yahweh has watched over the calamity and brought it on us. For Yahweh our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not listened to his voice. So now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned. We have acted wickedly. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteousness, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your slave and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary, Oh my God, incline your ear and listen. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any righteousness of our own, but on account of your abundant compassion. Oh Lord, listen. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, give heed and take action. For your own sake, oh my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before Yahweh my God in behalf of his of the holy mountain of my God, and while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, touched me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. Then he made me understand and spoke with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the word was issued, so I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so understand the message and gain understanding in what has appeared. 70 weeks have been determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Holy of Holies. So you are to know and have insight that from the going out of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be restored and rebuilt with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with the flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are decreed. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will make a sacrifice, and he will make sacrifice and grain offering cease. And on the wing of abominations will come one that makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Beloved, that is a wonderful example of prevailing prayer. Now, Daniel's prayer here is obviously a prayer of repentance. After the circumstantial elements in verses 1 through 3, confession forms the bulk of his prayer in verses 4 through 14. And of course, following the pattern of Old Testament history, when people repent, God's blessing is sure to follow. Think Nineveh, think King Manasseh, even wicked Ahab was spared the judgment coming to him. In verses 15 through 19, Daniel presents his petitions to the Lord, and then in verses 20 through 27, God gives his answer. From this chapter, we see four or five principles of prevailing prayer. We'll do two this week and three the next. Principle number one, prevailing prayer is driven by God's word. Prevailing prayer is driven by God's word. Again, verses 1 through 3. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, from the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, discerned in the books the number of the years concerning which the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah the prophet for the fulfillment of the laying waste of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my face to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. From a 21st century perspective, the reference to Darius the Mede comes with considerable debate behind it. Some scholars see it as a personal name, others see it as an official title, like the title Caesar. That is how I understand it. It was a title meaning king, emperor, literally, one who holds the scepter. But even then, the debate is far from over. As an official title, there are two possibilities. It could refer to King Cyrus himself. Or the second, it could refer to a governor named Gubaru who was appointed by Cyrus. Both alternatives are legitimate possibilities, and both have decent support. Adding to the confusion in the English text is the translation son of Ahasuerus. If you have an NIV version of the Bible, it says son of Xerxes. Those two names seem very different, but in fact, they refer to the same person. Ahasuerus is the Hebrew translation of the Persian word. Xerxes is the Greek translation of the same word. And both of them, rather than being a name, were titles like the word Darius. Now, regardless of who this historical person is behind the title, the first year of Darius was probably 538 BC. Darius took control of Babylon in 539, but his first official year wasn't till 538. And you remember what happened to make him king, right? To give him the kingdom over the Chaldeans. Remember, as Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, was having a party with his nobles, even though the city was surrounded by the Medo-Persian army, thinking that they were invincible. They were getting themselves drunk using the vessels that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem. And right in the middle of this drunken stupor, this hand appeared on the wall and wrote something that only Daniel could decipher. The handwriting said that the kingdom of Babylon was over, and the last two verses of chapter 5 tell it all. That same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, so Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. Well, knowing that God was the one who removes kings and establishes kings and their kingdoms, with the recent regime change, Daniel went to the Word of God to find out what was up. And so it says in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, discerned in the books the number of the years concerning which the Word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah the prophet for the fulfillment of the laying waste of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. There are two references in Jeremiah to the 70-year captivity, and I want you to look at them with me. So turn back to Jeremiah 25. The reference to the captivity comes in verses 11 and 12, but I want to begin back up in verse 8 to pick up the context. Jeremiah 25, verse 8. Therefore, thus says Yahweh of hosts, because you have not listened to my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares Yahweh, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations, and I will devote them to destruction and make them an object of horror and of hissing and an everlasting waste place. Verse 11, this whole land will be a waste place and an object of horror. And these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be when 70 years are fulfilled that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares Yahweh, for their iniquity, even the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. Now just notice a couple things here. First, notice the stated reason for Judah's captivity in verse 8. The people have not listened to my words. Daniel is going to confess that a couple times in his prayer in chapter 9. Notice too that the Babylonian captivity would be a 70-year servitude, verse 11. And then thirdly, after 70 years, the nation of Babylon itself would be destroyed, verse 12. Now the second reference to the 70-year captivity is found in Jeremiah 29, so turn ahead there, Jeremiah 29. And remember the context here. This is a letter from Jeremiah to the exiles. Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. He's writing to the exiles in Babylon. This is after the second deportation of the Jews to Babylon. That was the biggest deportation of Jews, over 10,000 Jews plus King Jeconiah. And he's writing to comfort the exiles. He tells them to settle down in Babylon, to make homes for themselves, to build businesses for themselves, to conduct their business, to build their families, to seek the welfare of the city of Babylon, verse 7, because they're going to be there for a while. 70 years to be exact. And then he says this in verse 10, "For thus says Yahweh, when 70 years have been fulfilled for Babylon, I will visit and establish my good word to you to return you to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares Yahweh, plans for peace and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares Yahweh, and I will return to you. I will return your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have banished you, declares Yahweh, and I will cause you to return to the place from where I sent you into exile." Again, notice a couple things. Notice that Judah's 70-year captivity would end in a restoration to the land. He says it twice, verse 10 and then verse 14. And finally, notice that this return, this restoration, would be precipitated by an all-out seeking of the Lord in prayer. Now fast forward to Daniel. Beloved, Daniel took those things to heart. Daniel was a man of faith and obedience. He wasn't just drifting through this world, right? He wasn't just riding the tide of Christian fatalism. What will be, will be. No. Nor was he caught up in the things of this life, right? He didn't care about the riches. He didn't care about the power. He didn't care about the pleasures, the prestige that was offered to him. What he cared about was God and the things of God. He was the epitome of what the pastoral epistles call a sober-mindedness, a sober-minded man. Peter, at the end of his first epistle, calls us to this. He says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober for the purpose of prayer." That was Daniel. Right? And he had just witnessed the destruction of Babylon. He had just witnessed the coronation of a new king in the land. After the dust settled from that regime change, Daniel went right to the Word of God. He opened the book of Jeremiah. He went right to the place that talked about these things, and he discerned that 70 years had been determined for the duration of the Babylonian captivity. And so he did the math. The time of his deportation to Babylon, which was the first deportation, was 605 BC. The first year of Darius was 538 BC. Doing the math, he knew that he was about 68 plus years into this deal. And that meant what? That meant that the captivity was almost over. And God had promised to return his people to the land. And so he prayed, "God, do it. God, make this happen, right? Fulfill your word. Keep your promises. Restore us for your name's sake." Verse 3, "So I gave my face to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication." That's verses 4 through 19, "with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." In Jeremiah 29, verse 12 and 13, God said, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares Yahweh, and I will return your fortunes to you. I will gather you from the nations where I sent you, and I will cause you to return to the place from where I sent you into exile." Beloved, Daniel is doing just what the Word of God told him to do. He was interceding on behalf of the nation. "God, bring us back." Beloved, the first principle for prevailing prayer is not rocket science. Let the Word of God prompt you to pray. Pray the Word of God. Ian Bounds said, "The Word of God is the food by which prayer is nourished and made strong." Dick Eastman, in his little booklet on prayer, says, "Although the Word of God is essential to the whole of our Christian experience, it is especially crucial to prayer. The degree to which we believe in God's Word and apply it to prayer is the degree to which God will pour out His power during our prayer." Beloved, the Word of God was the trigger used to fire the bullet of Daniel's prayer. And it should be the catalyst for our prayers too. Herbert Lockyer said, "The mightiest prayers are often those that are drenched in the Word of God." Let the Word of God drive your prayers. As I mentioned at the beginning, I want this to be a practical sermon, a practical help for your prayer lives, so just going to suggest a couple ways to apply the principle. First, when you're spending time in the Word of God, listening to sermons, reading biblical truth, right, take some time to pray over the truth that you are assimilating. We are in an information culture, right? We've got information coming at us in all directions, right? When it comes to Christian information, we live stream sermons, we watch sermons or lecture series on YouTube, we watch preachers on TV, we watch things on the internet, we read good books, we read our Bibles, we read blog posts, we listen to Christian radio, we listen to Christian podcasts, beloved. We live at a time that where we have good information at our fingertips. We can get it whenever we want, wherever we want. But so often it's just more information, right? It's just another voice in our head. And so it stays in our head. And we never get it down to the heart. As Eric Nyberg says, you know, you got 17 inches from here to here. You got to get it down. I just got back from a conference that was back-to-back good teaching. It takes work to assimilate that. And that work begins with prayer. Beloved, prayer is the first step to moving the truth to the heart. Prayer mobilizes the truth for useful living. Take time to pray. Make it a habit to pray over what God is teaching you. Ask Him to help you make it an effective part of your life. Really, I think your time is better spent listening to one sermon and spending time with the Lord in prayer over it than binge listening to 10 sermons and never praying. The Word of God should drive us to prayer. The second way to apply this principle is to pray the Word of God. That is what Daniel did. Right? He sought God over what he read. Right? And then he called on God to make good on His Word. Pray the Word of God. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. In verses 13 through 21, John concludes this letter with a list of Christian certainties. The first certainty is found in verse 13, that you may know that you have eternal life. Second certainty is found in verses 14 through 17, the certainty of answered prayer. Verse 14 and 15, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. To say that he hears us is to say that he listens attentively. He listens favorably. The prayers of the upright are his delight. To say that we have the requests which we have asked from him is to say that he answers prayer. He grants the requests. Right? He does it at that moment, though the specific time and outcome might be different than from what we have originally conceived. Again, this was the case with Daniel. Right? The request was granted, Gabriel says to him. Right? Right in the middle of his prayer, the request was issued. Right? Israel would soon be allowed to return, but her full restoration wouldn't come about until the end of the 70th week. In fact, John illustrates his point of answered prayer in verses 16 and 17 when he's discussing the sin unto death and the sin not unto death. Do you want a surefire way to know that you're praying according to the will of God? Pray the Scriptures. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. This is good and acceptable. Right? He tells us to pray for our leaders. He says this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Pray for people's salvation. Right? The word desire there is a word for God's will. Right? He desires people be saved. Right? So pray for that. It doesn't mean that every person that you pray for will be saved. God's decreed will stands over his perceptive will. But you can't know what is decreed this side of eternity. But we do know what God desires. He desires that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So we pray for it. Pray for the Christian growth of your brothers and sisters in Christ here at Mount Angel Bible Church. Take Paul's prayers for the saints, right? Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 19. Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. And pray that for each other. I mean, we know what God wants, right? Paul's prayers are inspired prayers. D.A. Carson has a great little book on that. It's called A Call to Spiritual Reformation. Very helpful in knowing what to pray for one another. When you're reading the Scriptures and you come across those sections that address pastors or elders, beloved, pray those things for me. Pray those things for Ryan. Right? 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself to prove to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of God. Pray for my diligence in the study. Pray that I handle the Word of God accurately, understanding its truth and understanding error. Preach the Word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, 2 Timothy 4. Do you pray that for me? That I exposit the Word. That I do it when it's palatable, that I do it when it's not. That I do it in the ways instructed here and do it with great patience and instruction. You come to a section on Christian unity. Pray for our church. Pray it when there's disunity and pray it when there's not. Pray the Word of God. Just trying to be practical here. Graham Scroggie said, prayer is an instinct of the soul, but how to pray can only be learned from the inspired Scriptures. Thrasher said, without prayer, the study of Scripture can turn into a merely intellectual exercise, and prayer without Scripture will lack needed motivation and guidance. Beloved, let the Word of God drive your prayers. Pray the Word of God. This is how we engage in prevailing prayer. Now turn back to Daniel. Turn back to Daniel 9. Notice something else about prevailing prayer. This would be principle number two. Prevailing prayer is serious prayer. Maybe we could say earnest prayer, fervent prayer. Verse 3, so I gave my face to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. NASB translates, so I gave my attention. Marginal note says, I set my face. NIV has, so I turned to the Lord and pleaded with Him in prayer and petition. The Hebrew phrase speaks of determination, resolve, intensity, fervency. As one person said, Daniel determined to look to God in prayer until God gave him an answer. That is what's happening here. Daniel has a determination of mind. He is laser focused on getting an answer from God. Note the word seek. The word covers a range of meaning: begging, pleading, demanding, searching. It carries the sense of desperation and persistence. Same word is used in Jeremiah 29, verse 13. When you seek me and find me, or you will seek me and find me, he says, when you search for me with all your heart. Our word is seek. But the seeking that he has in mind is the searching with all your heart. Daniel is doing that. Note the reference to fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. That is the evidence of that. Each of those things was a sign of repentance in the Old Testament, right? Showing the seriousness or the fervency of Daniel's prayer and supplications. Sometimes in our culture, we try to manufacture that seriousness by fasting, as if to show ourselves more fervent to God. And there is a sense in which fasting does focus the mind on what we're doing. But I think, biblically speaking, fasting and sackcloth and ashes were more the response of repentance rather than trying to drum it up. Again, all this points to the seriousness behind Daniel's prayer. Moved by the scriptures in Jeremiah, Daniel falls on his face and devotes himself to prayer, to searching for God with all his heart. Daniel was doing just what God, the Word of God had told him to do, right? He was pleading with God on behalf of the nation, oh Lord, bring us back. God said, when you do that, when you turn to me, when you plead with me, when you pray to me like that, then I will answer. You'll find me. I'll bring you back. I'll restore you. Little boy, member of a Sunday school class in Jamaica, called upon a missionary and stated that he had been lately very ill, and in his sickness, he had often wished that the missionary had been present to pray for him. But Thomas, said the missionary, I hope you prayed for yourself. Oh, yes, sir, I did. What was the reply? Did you repeat any of the prayers that I taught you? No, sir, he answered. Well, how did you pray then? Asked the missionary. Why, sir, I just begged. That's the idea. Daniel is begging God. He's pleading with God with all seriousness to make good on his promise. And thereby his prayer was prevailing. I think sometimes we stumble in our prayer life because we think that God's sovereignty and our prayers are somehow incongruous. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The two work together. God, in His sovereign decree, has determined to incorporate our prayers in the accomplishment of His will. In other words, He has determined our prayers to be the means by which He gets the work done. Right? Isn't that what Jeremiah said? And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Right? And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the places, and I'll bring you back to the place where I sent you. The whole context of that is prayer. The searching, the heart is a searching in prayer. The return to the land is a return that is predicated on prayer. Yes, God said it would happen. 70 years was the determined duration for the captivity of God's people, but God wasn't going to release and restore them until they asked for it with all of their heart. And that is what Daniel did. Culver in the Wycliffe Bible Commentary puts it this way. He says, for Daniel, prayer was the providential means of accomplishing what was already determined. That's right. Prayer was the providential means of accomplishing what was already determined. I love that. God has sovereignly determined to use our prayers in the accomplishment of His determined will. So Daniel determined to seek the Lord in prayer. He was serious. He was fervent. Oh, Lord God, we have sinned. Forgive us. Restore us. Just like you said in Jeremiah. Right? The time is coming, so make it happen. Let me show you another example of this. Turn to James chapter 5, our scripture reading. As James comes to the end of his letter, he offers encouragement to his readers to pray. Picking it up in the middle of verse 16, he says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." That's his overall point. Now he illustrates it with Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The phrase "can't accomplish much" is interesting. The word "accomplished" is the Greek word "iskuo." "Iskuo" is a word for strength in the Bible. It means to be strong, to prevail over. It's sometimes translated "prevail" in the New Testament. The effective prayer of a righteous man can prevail. It has the ability to accomplish much, James says. This is his point. He's talking about prevailing prayer. The phrase is given emphatic position in the Greek. It prevails over much. It accomplishes great things. Present tense states that this is an ongoing reality of prayer. The righteous man is simply the man or woman who is right with God. Not that they have all their sins, or not only do they have all of their sins forgiven through the blood of Christ and therefore made right with God, but they are living a life consistent with that standing. In other words, this isn't perfection in life, it is direction in life. When they sin, they deal with it. On the whole, they're living for Jesus Christ. They're living to please Christ. And yet, when they sin, 1 John 1:9, they confess it. That's the righteous man or woman in view. In fact, he indicates this in verse 17 in the example of Elijah. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, he wasn't perfect. Right? He was a normal man, right? He was a sinner saved by grace, but he was living in the will of God and therefore a righteous man. The prayer of that kind of individual, James says, can accomplish much. In fact, it even says more than that. Look at that word "effective" for a minute. Before we look at the illustration of Elijah here, this word "effective," different English translations associate the word "effective" with different words in the verse. The reason they do this is because the word comes at the end of the Greek sentence, and thus syntactically, it could modify different words. So some versions put it with the word prayer, the effective prayer, Legacy Standard Bible, NASB, King James Version. Other versions put it with the verb accomplish much, hence it has great power as it is working. NIV says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The correct placement of the participle effective is with the verb iskuo. It accomplishes much as it is working. Again, he's stressing the power of prayer here. The Greek word is energumene. It's a compound word from which we get the English word energy. It refers to power working inwardly. The idea is that the prayer of a righteous man does much as it works. That it does work or is working inwardly is highlighted by the word effective. That it accomplishes much is the point of James that he's trying to get across with the word eskuo. Beloved, prayer is a powerful tool in the arsenal of God's people. And so to illustrate the point, James turns to Elijah. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Again, in other words, Elijah is just like us. He was an ordinary human being. He was subject to the same trials, the same temptations, the same weaknesses that every one of us face. And his idea here is we ought to be encouraged by this. Right? If God answered his prayer with power, then he'll answer our prayers with power too. And look at how God answered. And notice how it describes the prayers of Elijah, verse 17, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Great picture of the power of prayer there. He prayed, and the rain stopped. Right? He prayed again, and the rain replenished the earth. Beloved, that is serious power in prayer. That is prayer accomplishing much in its workings. Notice a couple things here. The second half of verse 16. Going back up for a minute, James says the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much in its workings. The only stipulation there is that the prayer is offered by a righteous man or woman. Right? And then he gives the example of Elijah. And when he does, he describes him as one who prayed earnestly. Back in verse 15, he talks about prayer offered in faith. Given the contextual relation there, those two things come together in the prayer of a righteous man. The prayer of a righteous man is an earnest, faith-filled prayer. That's the kind of prayer that he's talking about, an earnest, faith-filled prayer. The phrase prayed earnestly is what we call a Hebraism in the Greek. It's a doubling of the noun with the verb of the same roots. The syntactical structure intensifies the action. He prayed with a prayer. God said, Adam, in the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Literally, you shall die a death. The construction adds intensity. To say that Elijah prayed earnestly or prayed with a prayer is to say that he trusted God to bring it about, and he prayed about it until God brought it about. Again, this is serious prayer. Serious prayer is a faith-filled prayer, and it's earnest, it's fervent prayer. Right? He is in it to get an answer. Beloved, he went to God and asked for it, knowing what God was going to do. That's Elijah. That was Daniel. Now, if you go back to your Old Testament account of this, in 1 Kings 17, you'll see that in 1 Kings 17 and 18, there is no mention of Elijah praying. Turn back there for a minute. 1 Kings 17 and 18. And while you're turning there, just a little background. 1 Kings 17 and 18. In fact, the whole Elijah and Elisha story is one big polemic to show that Yahweh is God and not Baal. That's the whole background to this. So beginning in chapter 17, verse 1, notice how the story begins. Now, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As Yahweh, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." That's all it says. 1 Kings doesn't say anything about Elijah praying. Right? We have to wait till James in chapter 5 tells us that. Right? James tells us that he did pray and the rain stopped. And James says, "And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months." Now look at the end of the story in 1 Kings 18. Verse 41. "Now Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the tumult of rain.' So Ahab went up to eat and drink. But Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he stretched himself down towards the ground and put his face between his knees." That's the posture of prayer. "And he said to his young man, 'Go up, look towards the sea.' So he went up and looked and said, 'There is nothing.' And he said, 'Go back 7 times. Now it happened at the 7th time that he said, 'Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea.' And he said, 'Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the rain does not stop you.' And now it happened that in a little while the sky grew dark with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel." 1 Kings 18 doesn't say that Elijah prayed, but the posture of Elijah implies it. Again, we have to wait till James to give us the answer. James confirms it. James 5 verse 18, "And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit." But again, notice the intensity in 1 Kings 18. Notice the intensity of his prayer, verse 43. "And he said, 'Go back 7 times. In other words, he stayed at it. Keep looking. Do you see anything? No. Go back. Go back. Go back. Go back." Right? He was serious about his prayer. Right? That's a picture of earnest, faith-filled prayer. That's the prayer of a righteous man or woman. And then James says, "And the sky poured forth its rain." Notice something else. In 1 Kings 18, verse 1, "Now it happened after many days that the word of Yahweh came to Elijah in the 3rd year. That's the 3rd year of the prayer-induced drought, saying, 'Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth.'" In other words, beloved, God had told him that the rain was coming. God had told him that he was going to open the floodgates of heaven and let it pour. You see where I'm going with this? It was already in God's mind to bring the rain. He revealed that to Elijah. But he chose Elijah to partner with him in prayer to get the job done. And so when the time was right, Elijah prayed earnestly that the Lord would bring it on. 7 times, he said. And God did. God brought the rain. That is prevailing prayer, beloved. That is serious power. That is serious, faith-filled prayer. Commenting on this passage in James Homer Kent says, God answers prayer when righteous men pray. The efficacy is not in the prayers per se or in the man himself, as though some were of a different nature or position than others, but in the God who has chosen to accomplish his will through his faithful and obedient children. That's right, that was Elijah. Elijah was faithful and obedient in prayer. That was Daniel. He was faithful and obedient in prayer. Right, knowing what the Word of God said about the captivity, Daniel says, Daniel 9 verse 3, and he gave his face to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Again, that is a picture of someone who is serious in prayer. Serious, faith-filled, earnest prayer. And that is the kind of prayer that prevails. Robert Murray McShane says, oh, believing brethren, what an instrument is this which God hath poured into your hands. Prayer moves him that moves the universe. Do you believe that? It's true. This is what we're talking about. Beloved, way too often we lack a seriousness in our prayers. Either we don't think God will act, or we just don't think to ask, or we just go about it as routine. Beloved, be serious in your prayers. God has determined to use prayer as a means of accomplishing His determined will. Will you partner in that? For each other, for me, for this church, for Mount Angel? Daniel knew that. He knew it deep down. And it moved him to pray. In fact, back in Daniel 9, verse 3, when it says that he gave his face to the Lord God, the word Lord there is, or the phrase Lord God is Adonai Elohim. The sovereign God who controls the kings and the kingdoms of this world. He knew who he was addressing. He knew God's plan to use prayer as the catalyst for the return. Do you want to prevail in your prayers? Use the Word of God to drive them. And number two, be serious when you offer them. Be serious in your prayers, beloved. The prayer of a righteous man or woman accomplishes much in its working. Stop the rain. Brought the rain. Believe, you know, we were reading about Israel earlier on, right? And as we're reading, I'm thinking, man, this is our country, right? As Daniel's confessing his sin, this is our country. We've turned our ear from you. We've disobeyed you. We've acted wickedly. We've rebelled. Is that not our country? Could God change that? Sure. But he's asking you to pray before he makes it happen. Prevailing prayer. We'll pick it up here next week. We'll look at a couple more in Daniel chapter 9. Father in heaven, we thank you for the charge to pray. Oh Lord, so much in our world needs prayer. Situation in Ukraine. Situation in our own states, the corruptness of our government, our people, us. Oh Lord, forgive us for our sin, or change the trajectory of this nation by your mercy. And should you choose not to change it, Lord, we pray that you would rescue dear sinners. and bring them to a knowledge of yourself before your Son comes to judge the world and to set up his kingdom in righteousness. Lord, thank you for giving us a part to play in this, in our prayers. Lord, we ask that you would prompt us to pray and ask, Lord, that you would meet those requests according to your own design and your desire to put yourself on display. Do that with our church. Do that with the needs of our church, personal needs, corporate needs, the need for a building, the resources that we need. Lord God, show yourself great in the provision of these things, we pray. For thy name's sake. Amen.